Yesterday, I had one of those situations, events in life that is tragic, and yet there's something very beautiful about the moment. I was at the hospital when John's family gathered with him to inform him of his daughter's death, and David was there also, and it was probably, you know, I would guess a total of 90 seconds between when his granddaughter told John that his daughter Gina had passed away, and then his son Mark clarified that exactly what had happened, and then Eva said something, and I would estimate that that length of time could not have been more than 90 seconds. And John, you know, it seemed that when he took all of that in and understood what happened, he said, and you know, the very first thing John said, he said, "Let's pray." And John led his family in prayer. Wasn't able to understand all that John said in his prayer. You know, based on where I was standing and his volume of his voice, but it was quite lengthy prayer. You know, the reason I share that this morning is, you know, that's a point where what you believe, you know, impacts what you do. I don't know what John's motivation was. I don't know what he was thinking, obviously. I haven't talked to him about that. I would think that very clearly part of it is that was his response. Let's pray. I think also John was acting as a patriarch of his family. Eva was telling us this morning, Roger and I went up to visit John this morning, and Eva was telling us that after David and I left, and part of this was going on while we were there, but it continued after we left, that John asked each member of the family, you know, Eva's daughters, you know, each couple, everybody to come in, and he talked to each one about how important family was and they needed to stay together as a family. You know, he took that moment of great grief, and he used it to talk about, you know, really what he believes. You know, you have to believe something for that to happen. This whole concept of what do we believe? And how does it impact our life? There's a song that I heard this week, and it's definitely not the first time I've heard it. But I was thinking about this song as I was listening to it, and I was like, you know, that song has been around. That is such a beautiful song. I have no clue what that song means. I know what the words say, and I know what you're referring to, but I really don't know what it means when you use these words in this context. Paul McCartney wrote a song. Actually, I was reading about it. He actually woke up in the night and he had this tune. He went to the piano and played it so he wouldn't forget it. And he wrote it down. And he assumed that he had heard it somewhere. So he went to different people with this tune saying, "Is this somebody's song?" Because he didn't want to, you know, be involved in producing, you know, somebody else's song. And everybody says, "No, there's no song like that." So he had this tune, and then it, over a period of year, you know, I think a couple of years, he actually wrote the lyrics. And the year, and the song is, as we know it, is Yesterday. And it's involves this, romantic breakup. He says, "Yesterday, all my troubles seemed so far away. Now it looks as though they are here to stay. Oh, I believe in yesterday." So what does it mean to believe in yesterday? Well, in this context, I assume what he's saying is, you know, you're looking back and that was a great time. I have these memories, of a fonder time. He says, "Suddenly I'm not half the man I used to be. There's a shadow hanging over me. Oh, yesterday, came suddenly. Why she had to go, I don't know. She wouldn't say. I said something wrong. I long for yesterday. Yesterday, love was such an easy game to play. Now I need a place to hide away. Oh, I believe in yesterday. Well, okay, I get the point. You know, yesterday was, life was good, and I long for yesterday. I get that part. I believe in yesterday. What does that mean? It means nothing. I mean, it doesn't, the words don't work. I believe in yesterday. Well, though I was thinking about it, that may be a very appropriate song for Christians. Because here we approach Christmas, and one thing we're very definite about is we believe in yesterday. And we believe what God did and the actions He took. But I don't know that this song makes a lot of sense, though, according to an article I wrote that said the Guinness World Book of Records says that this song has appeared on more covers than any other song ever. So it is an extremely popular song. People like it. But just because we like something doesn't mean we necessarily know what it means. I believe in yesterday. But it's that concept of belief. You know, belief kind of comes in that part of those things that we just simply say, but they don't really aren't central to who we are. You know, we say we believe it, but it doesn't affect who we are. And then there are those beliefs that truly are our beliefs. They're the creed. They're the part that formulate who we are. Rich Mullins, the late Rich Mullins, he, I think he died in the late 90s, 97 or something like that, 98. But in 96, he wrote a song titled Creed. And it's an adaptation of the Apostles' Creed. It says, I believe in God the Father, all maker, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, where He was crucified, dead, and buried. And then comes the chorus that is, that, you know, the song is basically the Apostles' Creed except for the chorus. The chorus is, and I believe what I believe in is what makes me what I am. I believe what I believe in is what makes me what I am. And it did not make me, and I did not make it. No, it is making me. See, that's the difference with this, with Christianity, with belief in God. It's not that I made this, it's making me. It is the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. We have a copy of the song, and we're gonna listen to it for a moment. It's a little longer than ideal for this setting, but nevertheless we'll listen to it. But focus not on the parts that, you know, of the creed that you know, but when it comes to the chorus, think about that in terms of your beliefs. Are our beliefs making us, or are we just verbalizing that we actually believe something?
Pontius Pilate,
In Psalm 27, David doesn't use those creedal words. He doesn't use terms of "this is what I believe." But I think this psalm very much could be termed titled with a confession, you know, my confession of faith. And I've taken the liberty of to outline this song in four parts. The first is, this is what I believe. This is what I believe. This is what I know to be true. That's what David said. These are the things he's saying, I know to be true. Wouldn't dare venture here, and we could look at other psalms to prove this. This is not a completion of what David is saying he believes by any means. He's not saying this is the core thing of only what I believe. But clearly in this psalm, he's saying, this is what I believe. And the first is, you know, I believe that Yahweh is an awesome God. Look at verse 1. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evil doers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. You know, in the midst of adversaries and adversity, David is saying, I believe that Yahweh is a wonderful God. Basically saying, since I believe that Yahweh is a wonderful God, I can live in confidence. He talks about light. Light is a force that displaces darkness. Here he's speaking of his enemies. Well, you know, one of the things that is difficult for me, and I assume is difficult for others in reading Psalms, and especially Psalms like this, is that I've never had adversaries like David had. I've never been running because somebody was trying to kill me. I've never been where people, you know, were out to get you. And, you know, given the time I grew up in, it would have been possible, though it wasn't true with me. It would have been possible to have been in war. But even war is different than what David's talking about, because war was definitely people after trying to kill their enemy. But here, David was the enemy. It wasn't a country is the enemy. People of that army is the enemy. David was the enemy. One of the few people in the history of the world where armies have been after one person. And David says of God, he says, the Lord is my light. You know, the Lord is the force that displaces this darkness, these enemies, these adversaries. And so when we come, the application may not be that there's someone trying to kill me, but what is it in life that brings on that feeling almost that it's an adversary? It's out to get you. You know, there's certain circumstances. There's certain events. It may not be a person. It's not necessarily that your boss hates you and he's trying to get you, but it's just the circumstances of life sometimes. You know, the tragedies that occur, the illnesses that come, the change of economy, the political status of a nation, the changes of what a nation even stands for, various things in life come along, and we may be able to substitute those almost in a sense of application. He also says here that the Lord is my salvation. Yahweh is my salvation. You know, that is, that He is the victor. He is the deliverer. He is the one that will provide deliverance. You know, in some contexts, salvation, and as we usually use that term, we're talking about it in the soteriological sense of the freedom from sin that came because of the death of Christ and the forgiveness and the redemption. But salvation as a term doesn't always go to that part of being delivered from sin. It's a word that means deliverance. And here when he's saying, the Lord is my salvation, I don't think David has in view here that God is delivering from his sin. No, he just has in view here, God is a deliverer. God is a deliverer. He also refers to a refuge. That is a place of safety. You know, the Lord is the defense of my life. He says, so whom shall I dread? I mean, you could ask me on certain days, say, you know, what is it you dread? I can come up with a long list. See, that's where the focus is, that he's the defense of my life. The second part here, we could say, is not only that David is saying, in essence, I believe that Yahweh is an awesome God. We could say, he's saying, I believe that Yahweh can be trusted. He can be trusted. Because I trust in the Lord, it's almost as David is saying, therefore I have an absence of fear. Verse 3, though a host encamp against me, that is, a whole army is encamping against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise up against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Though this army is coming against me, I don't have fear. Though this army is coming against me, I'm confident. Not because I'm able to do anything, but because of who God is. One writer says, the psalmist makes one of the most single-minded statements of purpose to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. You know, he has this sense of, in this verse. He says he's confident. That is, there's trust, there's reliance. There's a confidence. He's not saying he's self-confident, but rather his confidence is in God. Well, he moves from there. And not only is, I think this could be in terms of, this is what I believe, but this is my objective in life. This is my life goal, he's saying. Verses 4 to 6. And one writer of this says that the expression, one thing I've asked for, has no parallels among biblical numerological sayings. This is single-minded statement of purpose that's almost unparalleled in Scripture. He says, one thing I have asked for, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in the tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now may my head be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So it's a single purpose goal of life. It's my, in essence, saying, my goal is to live my life with an absolute focus on the Lord. Notice he says, you know, the one thing I've asked for, the one thing I shall seek, it's I. You know, he's saying, God, I desire to be closer to you. I desire to be close to you. You know, to dwell in the temple. Well, it's not literally to live in the temple, but rather to live permanently in God's presence. You know, it's an expression of a desired, intimate fellowship with God. And remember, if this is truly, in which we believe it is, a Psalm of David, the temple, as in Solomon's temple, didn't exist anyway. So it's not like that temple is what he has in view, because that temple wasn't there. He's using temple definitely in that figurative sense of this is this relationship. Now, we can use it in a little different, because in the New Testament, we have been made into the temple of God as individuals, as collectively as a church. We'll also have, you know, think of the filling of the Spirit in, as Paul describes it in Ephesians. This would be similar. He also hear of God, he says, God, this is what you need to do. This is what you will do. This is one thing I've asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house, Lord, to behold the beauty. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me. See, he will provide for me. And then he comes back at the end and he says, one thing here is, God will praise you. See, David is saying, this is my absolute goal in life. This is my focus in life, is to be closer, to have focus, to be with God. And so he begins here with saying, this is what I believe. I believe that Yahweh is an awesome God. I believe Yahweh can be trusted. This is my life objective, to have an absolute focus upon the Lord. And then the next verses, I think we could say it in these terms. It's an acknowledgement, it's a confession of need. He says, I am dependent on the Lord. This is what I need. The honesty, the recognition. I mean, as those that believe in a creator, then not only can we find it biblically, but almost by definition, the creator is independent. The creator has no need. We are dependent. We are greatly needy. That's just how you can define people. We are needy because we're not independent. Verses 7 to 12, he expresses that need. He says, and in this, you'll notice it moves from the general to the more specific, from the universal to the particular. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will not. The Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. You know, he's looking at these situations in life, and he's saying, I need you. I'm not independent. I'm not able to navigate this life all by myself. There's two specifics here. He talks about to be instructed in God's way, to be delivered from one's enemies. There's that expression of need. And so we talk about what we believe. There, you know, often, you know, like in the Apostles' Creed or in the rendition, Rich Mullins, it's the statement of these core truths. These are what we believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He died on the cross. I believe He was resurrected. I believe that, you know, through His death on the cross, there's forgiveness of sins. I believe there's an eternal life. So we're stating those core things that are essential. But you know, one of the things with, that maybe is not in a confession of faith, but that's in, you know, our theology with what our understanding of Scripture is broader than that too. It's not only, I believe this to be true about God. But because of God's revelation, I know this to be true about me, that I'm needy. So, you know, you could have that Apostles' Creed and it could go along with the things we believe about God, but then it would also be that part, I believe that I need that forgiveness of sins. I believe that I cannot survive on my own. And that's what David is saying here. And so he goes through that part of, this is what I know to be true about God. This is what I desire to do because of who God is. I want to have that relationship with Him. To that part of, now I need this from You, God, to be able to navigate in the life You've given me here on earth. And then he concludes, you know, with almost by saying, here's my plan for life. I will tell you what my plan for life is, David says, and I encourage you to walk this path with me. Verses 13 and 14. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. To wait for the Lord. I don't think here we're, you know, what's in view is not this sense of, you know, we need to wait for the Lord's return. So let's all go find a mountaintop and camp out and wait for the Lord's return. That's not what's in view here. But there is a sense of to wait for the Lord. This focus on God and this patience, not patience in the sense of, you know, we'll tolerate, but patience in the sense of steadfastness for God to do what the things that God will do. There's an incredible confidence and trust to say something like that. To say, I believe that God will deliver. Now, I know for myself, and I assume for you, that we're not in the position David was. That God hasn't revealed to us that we have a very specific, absolute purpose in life. He hasn't sent a prophet to say, you're going to be king, or you're going to do this one particular thing. And so, when we're out, and people are after us, trying to kill us, and the king is after us, we don't look back and say, I know absolutely that I can trust God. And I'm not going to take it upon myself to kill Saul because God is the one in charge. But yet, in applications, we can take that in other areas. Of what has God provided for you? What does God direct for you? And can we come to that point where we can say, wait for the Lord. Be patient. Be steadfast. Know that God will be who God will be. And our job, if we want to put it in terms of a job, is to do the things that he's talking about earlier, is to trust in God, to believe that he is an awesome God, to believe that he can be trusted, to express our neediness, to have confidence. He says, be strong and let your heart take courage. This word for courage is actually another word for being strong. Be strong and yet, you know, allow your heart to take up that inner strength, which is appropriately translated as courage. You know, it reminds one of those wordings from Joshua when Moses gives him the directives at the end of Moses' life that you're going to lead this people. And then Joshua turns around and says those same words to the people. Be strong and courageous. I mean, to go enter this promised land, to do the things God has directed us to do, it takes, you know, a focus upon God. You have to be strong and courageous. And that's what David is, in essence, saying here. wait upon the Lord.
Be strong and courageous. Yes, wait for the Lord. When
I look at this, and I'm sure there's a variety of ways to try to outline this psalm and try to communicate what we see David saying here. But this week I saw it in terms of his confession. And David is saying, this is what I believe. But he's not only saying, this is what I believe. He's saying, this is my goal in life. But also, I know I'm needy. And yet, this is my plan. There's this rounded sense of belief there. It's not just, and I don't want to put this just like it's, it doesn't have meaning, but he's not only saying, here are my creedal statements, what I believe God to be. But he goes beyond that and says, because I believe, this is what I intend to do. Because I believe this to be true with God, and I recognize these things about myself, this is what I need from God. And this is my objective.
One of the things that I
guess I believe, is that it's impossible to know how one would react in circumstances such as John was in. You can have your thoughts of how you would react, but how you'll react, you don't know until you're in that situation. And even if you've been in that situation, you don't know how you'll react until you're in that situation again, because life is not stagnant. It's very dynamic. Things are always changing. Different emotions, there are different settings. Would you react the same way, if you were, someplace else? But one of the things I've thought with that and have to believe is that you cannot simply say, and think through it, well, this is how I would react. Because you're staying in that, in this situation, and you don't know what grace God is going to give you at that moment.
I didn't even think about this ahead of time, so I clearly didn't ask permission. And take liberty, I hope it's acceptable. I would assume that some of those words that Eric wrote when Colin passed away, that Eric didn't know that that's how he would respond. I don't know what he thinks. I've not asked him. I would not be surprised if he looked at that situation and says, I'm surprised that I was able to do this or that or say that or thought that. The grace of God comes in those tough times. But they don't come in a vacuum. They come because somebody believes something. And there's a lot of times that we believe just factually. It's almost like we have an index to a theology book. And we can recite what we, quote, believe. It's really not what we believe. It's almost what we say, I believe it's in the Bible. That's not the same thing as saying, I believe it. And we may use the words, but actually often what we mean is, I believe it's in the Bible. I believe it's the correct theology. When you take that out, put it there, then what Rich Mullins was saying becomes true. It's what's making me. So to recite the correct theology is one thing.
I was going to an ordination
once. A friend of mine was being ordained in Galveston. He was pastoring the church there. I was part of that panel that was going to be on ordination.
And as his family friend was Dr. Charles Ryrie.
So I was asked to pick up Dr. Ryrie at the airport in Houston, driving to Galveston.
Well, I had been ordained about a year before. In preparation for my ordination, I pretty much memorized Dr. Ryrie's book, Survey of Bible Doctrine. Anyway, I was sharing that story with Dr. Ryrie as we were driving, to which Dr. Ryrie replied, well, then you know everything I know. And I said, no, I know everything he knows.
You know, there's a big difference between knowing what's there and making it part of your life. That's what David is saying here. Listen to how it is his life.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise up against thee. In spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desires of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Please stand for me, sir. Father, we pray that you would help us to cement our beliefs into the very fabric of our beings, thus allowing us to walk with you in a more confident, a more stable, and a more consistent way. Lord, we pray that you would continue to shape our lives very much in the long lines of what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that as we believe, it impacts our life, changes our life, because you're at a work in our life. And we pray in Christ's name.